The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Okay, if you can look up at the screen, if you guys could flash up the map, I'll start with that. What we want to do here this morning is talk about three magnificent men, and I have a copy of the map in front of me. You'll see the starting place was Antioch over in Syria. If you can see that in the picture, you'll remember this was a notable city, a amazingly beautiful and wondrous place. There are still remnants of it. You can see their architectural digs, etc. And it was a startling place, and we will remember, just like big cities today where people congregate that don't know the Lord and haven't turned from wickedness, there is often gross wickedness in these places. And we'll see this in a number of these things. And these folks followed false ideologies, false gods, spirits in the world that whisper and tempt and try. And we'll talk about that just for a moment. I don't want to spend much time on that. But here, Paul and we will see the start of a trip, a voyage. And the voyage with Paul and Barnabas will go from Antioch, where they're praying, to Seleucia, just a little town on the coast of Syria. They will go over to, and I'll talk about this, Salamis, a major city on Cyprus, an Isle of Beauty, then to Paphos, the capital of the area. Then you'll follow them up into what is present-day Turkey. That whole area up there at the top is today Turkey. And they start there at Pergama and go on to Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, and then to Derbe, back kind of around the horn and all the way back to where they began in Antioch. So let's begin. What I'd like to attempt to do this morning is look at four people. I called it three magnificent men. But I'm going to, I'll introduce the three. Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark. Now, just by way of remembrance, Barnabas, we'll start with Paul. Paul, we'll call him the bold one. We'll use a B word, the bold one. This guy is full of fire, full of the Lord, full of Jesus Christ, and it's amazing what he does and who he is. The second one we'll call the beloved Barnabas. There's another B word for you. The bold Paul, the beloved Barnabas. There's a sense of whatever your view is of a pastor, they're a shepherd. He should care for the sheep, and Barnabas always does. It seems to be a distinguishing characteristic in the man's life that he's looking at you, his friend Andres, there, or different brothers, or Brian, and he cares about him. He's thinking, what's the best thing for him to do? Now, this makes a wonderful guy that's caring for people, but sometimes there's got to be a decider, and Paul tends to be that guy. And this trip starts out. The leader of the trip is B, the beloved. This is Barnabas. He's the head of this. And they're going to go to Cyprus. That's his hometown. That's part of his character. He wants to reach people there, and the Holy Spirit has led him to go there. God's plan for his life is being worked out. You were made for a purpose. I am convinced that every portion of your life, even the negatives, can be turned into positive by the great God that created you. You can develop such a sensitivity after being, God forbid, beaten up by somebody that you care about people. And some cops are like that. They were beaten up as kids, so they step in and they break fights up, or umpires or referees. This is what they do because they can't stand the thought of anyone going through what they went through. There's a beauty to that, a resonance to that. Bad was meant for that person, but he's going to bring a rose and beauty and the aroma of goodness out of his life. Well, that's what's happening here with Barnabas, the beloved. And then we have a beginner. Here's a man whose name is Mark, and we'll talk about him in a bit. And he goes along on the trip. He's a young man. He's probably filled with vision and the idea that of what he can do for Jesus Christ. But sometimes we're a little early to the gate, aren't we? You ever jumped out and thought you could do something and it proved a little too much for you? I know I have. I've seen many men and women venture out into missions and get kind of crushed by it because maybe they weren't exactly called, or maybe their timing wasn't right, or whatever. I don't know. Who can distinguish the differences in these things? But some people are ready to rock. And Barnabas and Paul were vastly experienced. Now, verse 1, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, will remember the group of these prophets and teachers was multi-ethnic, multicultural, of the rainbow hues. They were different colors, and God brought them together to reach their world from a foremost city, from a launching pad. Simeon, whose name was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Mark hit this. I want to hit it again because I think it's very fascinating. Herod the Tetrarch is Herod, the Herod that had John the Baptist murdered. Okay? He is also one of the men who ruled in line with and acceded to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And yet, we see here that he was a lifelong friend of Manaen, who is a seasoned, godly leader in the church. What a mysterious thing. F.F. Bruce says this in his commentary on the book of Acts. It is natural to suppose that Luke's access, our writer of the book of Luke, information about the Herod family was derived from this guy here, Manaen. But what a commentary on the mystery and sovereignty of divine grace that of these two boys who were brought up together, they were brought up like brothers. There was a spiritual brotherhood, the way this is distinguished and understood. These two guys were together. Manaen was a leader in the Jewish world, and yet he had come to Christ, which kind of diminishes his influence in that other world. And here are these two boys who were brought up together. One, it's amazing that one should attain honor as a Christian leader, while the other should be best remembered for his inglorious behavior in the killing of John the Baptist and the trial of Jesus. Ah, there are choices in life, are they not? There are pathways. We were made for something, but can we frustrate the will of God? There's a depth of this that's beyond my ability to understand or to explain. But these two boys were raised somewhere, and one of them chose to go south. He chose to follow demon spirits. He chose to do that which is evil, and another chose to do that which is good, to do that which is right. And he saw in Jesus life, and that abundant, and he ran towards it. That's Manaen. These guys were serious about the Lord. They're praying. They're fasting. Then after fasting and praying in verse 3, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You see, they were created for this. You are his workmanship. This is the part that goes to the congregation, to the person. Crystal's out there, or these different people. Jackson, there's no mistake that you're playing the bass. God put that in your fingers for his glory. That's what he does. We are his workmanship. It says in one of the most profound theological tomes in the scripture, Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared, here's the depth, beforehand that we should walk in them. There is a creative thing that is in your life. I know George Chaska was a very fine basketball player, and it put a drive and determination in him that's really unstoppable. One reason we wanted him to be deacon, we can't believe how hard this man works for the cause of Christ and the world he's in because of the gratitude of his heart. It's hard not to watch that. Or others. Some of you don't get any credit, but some of our home group leaders, I got one that plays here every Sunday, Al Wedemeyer, he's a West Point guy. And what he does, he and Annie come and minister to people all the time, endlessly, without a possibility of any reward. Who knows what they're doing except the Lord Jesus? And he knows very well, because he created them for this good work. He put a parental heart in them of care for people. And it is a beautiful thing to watch. It was to Cyprus, then after fasting and praying, They're sent by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, that's on the coast, and then go to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is a place to die for. And all of us in this area kind of know about this type of place. It's a giant island. It's what my wife longs to do, go to the Mediterranean, the Greek islands, or a place like Cyprus. It's this gigantic island. Everything about it is a coast. It was known for its beauty. It was called the Happy Isle. The Happy Isle. I don't know what to liken it to exactly, but it was seen as a form of paradise. And this is where the mission begins. But underneath the thin veneer of paradise are dark forces, murderous things that would attempt to quench human beings' lives. And God so loved the world, and he so loved Barnabas' people in Cyprus that he sends this man to it. It's a Roman province. It's famous for its copper mines and its industry, and its climate was to die for. But Paul has not chosen the easy way as he goes out on this island. When you see him and the beloved Barnabas go coast to coast in this land, it's not a fun time, because there's something going on in this amazingly beautiful place. It's called beautiful because its goddess is Venus. Isn't she lovely? Isn't she beautiful? How many of you know beauty is not everything in life? Beauty can be used for evil as well as for good. It can be a blessing and a curse depending on how it's used. And in this case, this particular lady, we love, but she doesn't love us back. We love sensuality. God made pleasure. It was his idea. It is a binding thing. It is made to put together two lovers who love the Lord, and out of that they get the most amazing gifts called children. But then there's a part of it where she's snaggletooth behind the beauty, where she wants nothing more than to take a bite out of your neck and kill you in gross immorality. You do it the wrong way, you get nothing but pain and hurt and disease and unwanted pregnancy, etc. We all know this, but let us not just know it, let us note it. Especially those that are single. Pray for the right person to come alongside. Either pray for the incredible courage and gift of celibacy, which is a gift given by God. It's not something you white-knuckle to do. That's nonsense. It's something that God gives certain people who are given to total surrender to the Lord and ministry to him. If that's not you, I told the Lord when I became a Christian, that is not me. It's impossible. All things are possible with God. I got that. Not good to you, but for me, who knows? And I said, I need to be married, Lord. And he provided through Christian fellowship one of the greatest women in the world, my wife Melanie. So the first preaching station they go to is on the east coast. It's called Salamis. It's a great city. It's the administrative center of eastern Cyprus. And because it was a very vital community, it probably had a number of synagogues. And it was typical of Paul and Barnabas to go to synagogues. Often they were trying to reach the God-fearers. They would step in. They would respect the authority of the synagogue. I've been to ancient synagogues. I think I was at one at Capernaum. It's just a little place, or it was just an empty place by the side of the river or the seashore, and people gathered to hear the word of God, and to talk to one another. In a sense, it's a small group, or maybe it's a large small group. And the leaders of the synagogue say, sir, you have something to say to us? And Paul, surprise, he has a few words he'd like to give him, and he tells them the story of Jesus Christ, died, rose, resurrection, the change in his life, a light fell down from heaven, knocked him off his horse, gave him new life, the Messiah's come. And this creates both a hunger and a wonder, and then a measure of torment. W. Ramsey, the great scholar, states that Paul started his mission in a new place by always trying to go to those God-fearers, those people like Cornelius, if you'll remember him. Maybe they're military guys or whatever, and they're not really Jewish. But they love the God of the Jews and the singularity of his purpose and the glory of his purity. They're sick and tired of being sick and tired in immorality. And they come running to the single God who created the heavens and the earth. And then they hear that he looks suspiciously like Jesus Christ, who gave his life for them. And that's so enticing. That's a beauty to behold and a health to long for. So these guys arrive, our guys arrive at Salamis. They proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. He's alongside, he's the apprentice, the beginner. In verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island immediately, they're not there just to play around. They're there to hit every place they can, to touch into every place, to allow spiritual dynamite to blow a hole in the darkness of the island paradise. And John is there to assist. But as is typical, they have a divine appointment, but it's also filled with trial. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, that's the capital of this place, they came upon a certain magician, a false prophet, we'll call him a prophet, named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, governor of Cyprus. Now, here's a guy who is alongside. They have been on the island a short time. How many of you have sat down with the President of the United States? How many of you have had lunch with governors and stuff? No? No? Nobody's raising their hand. Okay. Why is that? How do these guys get entree? How? Here's the cool thing. Because God gave them passes to the show. He passed out tickets for them to meet with the great and mighty in an island province of Rome. And Sergius Paulus is the guy there to go to. Because if you can touch a good leader that people respect, it can spread potentially like wildfire. And so they're talking to him about the Lord Jesus, but he has his assistant there. Now, you'll remember that Adolf Hitler had these kinds of assistants. In fact, many leaders do. At the top, I don't have much experience with this, but first thing I want to tell you is God opened the door to this guy. And I told you, I boasted, but it's in the Lord. He's put me strategically with these types of people my whole life. It's bizarre how many. I was 9 feet from Tim Kaine about 3 months ago. And I got to share something about God, the Lord, and the Christians there for dead, wounded soldiers in the state of Virginia were there bearing mute tribute to the things that were said on the behalf of the Lord. And Tim Kaine sitting right in the back. How did that happen? Divine providence, not slickness on my part. A plan was in effect. A chess piece was being moved by an invisible hand. This happens all the time. He's bringing you places. You'll work. Maybe you fix washing machines, and all of a sudden you're in a United States senator's house. And you go, oh my gosh, this is an amazing area. Oh my gosh, what might I say? Can I leave for a moment the flavor of Jesus Christ in this place? This happens to me all the time. Most of the time, with extremely poor people. Most of the time, honestly, with Islamic people, the Lord brings them to me. I hope they see the love of Christ in me when I talk to them. I believe they do, and they open up. Having said that, they're here, this place, he meets this, and immediately the forces of darkness come alongside. You'll remember Adolf Hitler was aided and abetted by astrologers. He sought the stars for his guidance. Well, how did that work for him? How many men of this type know deep inside they don't know what to do? They're totally insecure up at the top. I read these histories constantly, and many are drinking like fish to still the anxiety they feel as they make decisions. If only they can tap into some spiritual force to lead them and guide them, perhaps the stars will show me the way to go. And so Sergius Paulus is trying to do this. But the Apostle Paul is there, who has a little better source of information. This guy, this magician, this Jewish false prophet, was with the proconsul, who was the governor of Cyprus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, the magician. There's another name in Arabic, the skillful one. Oh my gosh. These are like promotional tools. Let me write magician on my t-shirt. And the skilled one on my arm. I'll stand behind you and I'll give you information. How many of you know when push came to shove with Old Testament false prophets, they never had an answer for the king when they really needed it, right? When he really needed it. Who would they go to? They'd go to Daniel. What's Daniel have to say? They go to Joseph. What dream? How can he interpret dreams? Where did wise people go? Well, as the bumper sticker said, wise men still seek him. Are you seeking him? Are you a colonel somewhere and are you seeking him? Are you working for a business? Are you seeking him for next steps, for next moves? He's available. You don't need this joker. So, Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. From the faith. Ooh, this is not a good thing to do when the Apostle Paul is there. Because it says here that Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. As if to say, this is my addition, really? Really? This is a guy who'd been knocked off a horse by the power of God. He knew a little something about doing the wrong thing. He looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. See the juxtaposition of two stories here. One guy is struck by the Lord and he can see nothing but light. Another one is struck by some hand and all he can see is darkness. What's interesting to me is Ananias and Sapphira, who were believers, who had sinned, who did wrong, they're catapulted out of this world. My conjecture is, let me just throw this out for you. Perhaps the Lord knew that they were coming to be with him, scarred, wounded, having done wrong. He dusted them off and my hope is they're in heaven. This guy has time on earth. Is it not perhaps the mercy of the Lord that he leaves him alive and yet tells him your lifestyle covers your face and your eyes with mist and darkness? Come on, guys. Were you like me? Is that the way your life was before? And is that not the way it is out here? These groups that are violent, what's going on is their understanding has been darkened. They're kids out of terrifying backgrounds. They don't know how to deal, and there are demonic forces that touch and waltz with them. Let's stop the dance by prayer and supplication. What else can we do? I know nothing else to do except live the life and pray for people. So Saul and others lead him by the hand out of there. Saul received light from the Lord, the deceived magician, skilled one, mist and darkness. This is man's condition, lost and undone in darkness. Finding the light is the only way out. And then there's someone standing there watching all this, and it says, then the proconsul believed. You better believe it. We need help in witness. We need help in our world. We need him to move us on the chessboard of life to the right place, to the right wife, to the right decisions. We need help. And he's available. And so Paul takes care. Now it says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. They leave the capital city of Cyprus and go to Perga in Pamphylia. If you see your picture there, they're going to a city on the coast of Pamphylia. And there's this little addendum. And John, the young man, the beginner, left them and returned to Jerusalem. You know, without even being mentioned, you will see now from the rest of this, and I'll only take a couple minutes more here. Paul is now in charge. Barnabas, because he's a great man, honorably steps back. Great men don't whine about not having position. They simply ask great women, who is best for this job? Who can best serve God's people? And so now Paul becomes the head guy, Barnabas the secondary person, and John Mark disappears for the moment from the scene. Let me just freestyle for a bit here as we conclude. John Mark, you remember, he becomes the guy who writes the fourth gospel. But at this point, he leaves. And there's something interesting in here. Pamphylia is on the coastline. And yet there's no statement as to Paul preaching in Pamphylia. There's, why not? Why wouldn't he be down at the beach, Myrtle Beach? Let's both party and preach. No, we see him going up into mountains. If you know the geography, the Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, these places are in Galatia. And there is a thing called, I believe it's the Taurus mountain range. And some of the places they were going were along mountainous roads that were the most or among the most dangerous places in the world to travel. They're peering over the edge of eternity every step along the way. And as happens in some countries where I read missionary stories, one of your elders was kidnapped in the Congo. Others were on mountains and you're leaning over just an inch or two and the whole donkey and you may go off the edge. That's what they're dealing with. And then, oh, by the way, robbers and brigands everywhere. The suspicion is two things. I'll just kind of end with this idea. There are two things potentially going on, or more, who knows. But we suspect that John Mark saw the price of mission work. He had not properly counted the cost, and he was a young man. When I did street evangelism out in the open, I had people come along with me. We were all scared, but you know, the Lord, honestly, I felt the Lord told me to do it, and I told him I would not relent. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to go out to Washington Memorial or Market Square or wherever, right up to the last minute. And then after doing it and after seeing God's hand on them, they kept doing it. Wes was one of them. Marty was one of them. All over the area they went to tell people about the love of Christ. But at first, I had a hard time at the moment bringing them along. It was scary. Well, if you're looking at being robbed and if you're looking at falling off a mountain, who wouldn't be scared? Who wouldn't leave the battle? And the end of the story is, at the end of John Mark's life, Paul, in a number of places in the New Testament, requests his presence with him. Paul is about to die at the end of the book, and he requests the presence of Mark with him. And just to show you how dangerous mission work can be, we do not fear death. We don't welcome it either. At the proper time it comes. The suggestion is the reason Paul didn't preach in Pamphylia was because it was probably filled with malaria. Very codish, okay? What is this stuff called? COVID-ish. And the suggestion is he witnesses in the later parts of the New Testament to having a thorn in the flesh. There are all kinds of ideas about it. Dr. Moore used to think it was the persecution they endured, was the stake that stabbed these early disciples. But many believe that Paul had a malaria, that they said this kind of coastal malaria in Pamphylia often felt like a dental drill going into the temple or a hot iron bar going into the center of your head. It was so devastating. And so he was certainly willing to climb up in the mountains and face that danger as opposed to continuing in this mosquito-infected area. John Mark, not so. Here's the conclusion. We're looking at the power of the Holy Spirit and His leading. We're trying to discover for ourselves what's He doing. He's prepared good works for us to walk in. But some things we shouldn't do until the right time. We wait on the Lord. Ultimately, John Mark is amazing. But in the beginning, he's weak and fails. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever failed the Lord? Duh, yes. I failed Him terribly. Many times, but as a young man, devastatingly. And here I stand, preaching to you. The mercy of God is great. He took me up into the heights, out of the valley of Pamphylia and the disease of my own bad choices, to a place of love to be here with you. Jesus loves you. He loves these guys. He's out to change His world. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, which is able to save our soul. If anyone here doesn't know Jesus or they're really struggling with darkness, Lord, I understand. But Lord, touch them with your grace right now. Right now, meet them where they are, Lord. Drive away every satanic force and release them to loving you and loving their friends and neighbors and being so filled with the Spirit that nothing intimidates them, that they can endure hard times, Lord, with grace and a smile on their face. And if there's one person here who has not received Jesus as their Savior, as their sin bearer, let them right now say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Pardon me. Forgive me. Live your life through me. I give you myself, my soul, a body as a living sacrifice. And Lord, take that heart prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.